Now we will have the extreme pleasure of hearing from another one of our thoroughly dedicated and consecrated brethren, one who I love very dearly, our brother Leo Post from the New York Ecclesia, who will serve us on the topic of glory in the Lord. Brother Leo.
Dear brethren, it is indeed good to be here. We are receiving many wonderful exhortations from the Lord's Word, just as the one that we had here at the very opening of our session today. We have two texts for you this morning. One of these, I'm sure you know quite well. Maybe the other one is not as much of a favorite, but it's always been a favorite of mine, too. One is Old Testament, the other is New Testament. The first text we have is Jeremiah 9, 23-24. I'm reading this from the Standard Revised Version. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practice kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." In our other text is found Corinthians 1:29, and I'm going to read the King James Version in this case. 1 Corinthians 1:29, that says, "That no flesh should glory in his presence." And I think we need, as a very beginning, dear brethren, to have a point made on English grammar. You notice that the topic is not the glory of the Lord, because then we would be talking about the honor of our Heavenly Father, the effulgence that is there, the brilliance that belongs to Him because of His wonderful character. Although we will be really talking about that. But that our topic is glory in the Lord. And that's a verb. That's something we do. And that particular word, as it's found both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, really should have in it the thought of boasting. So we're talking about boasting in the Lord. And as you notice here in this message that Jeremiah has given us, it's really advice. He's saying that the human tendency is to boast in things such as wisdom, you know, whether a man is really truly wise or whether he just thinks he's wise, he wants to boast about what he knows, or in his might, and again, whether he's got a little bit of might or a great deal of power, he likes to boast in that, or in his riches. Again, whether they're small or great, it's not very important. The point is, the tendency is to boast in these things. And we'll be doing a lot of visiting during the convention. And there's an opportunity, therefore, to communicate and talk with one another. And the question that we will have is, will we be talking about the things of the Lord? Will we be boasting about Him? And what Jeremiah tells us is so wonderful about our Heavenly Father. His kindness, His goodness, His justice, and also His power. The background for Jeremiah's message was the fact that he was given a mission by God. His mission wasn't a very popular one. He was told to tell the nation of Israel that they were going to be punished and taken captive. And the whole nation, in particular Judah, he was in Jerusalem and he was giving this message to the two tribes that were there. But the whole nation was involved. And he was telling them that because they had not obeyed the Lord, they were going to be dispersed and taken captive. The Babylonians were going to do this. And he was considered a traitor. How could he think such a thing? He was persecuted for this mission, but he didn't swerve 1 minute from declaring the truth in this matter. So he is a very unpopular man. After all, when we look back on the nation of Israel, we see that the Lord had blessed them in so many ways, given them the law, the oracles of God, and they were prospered and led along. The law was a schoolmaster leading them unto Christ so that they could become the royal priesthood of God. That was the objective God had in mind for them. And so when they started to look at things that had to do with the things that men think are important, they were being led astray. And they were in a position now to lose this wonderful blessing that could be theirs. Jeremiah expressed his concern as we read in the very opening words of the 9th chapter. He says, "Oh, that my head were waters, that my eyes are a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night because of the punishments he could see coming upon his people." And he summarizes the whole matter very well in the third verse when he says, "For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord." They've forgotten about God. And we see how the Apostle Paul became, in a way, a Jeremiah. He too, when he wrote to his people, as recorded in the 9th chapter of Romans, in the first few verses of that chapter, he says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." And he too was so disturbed that his kinsmen had failed to grasp this wonderful privilege. Well, not all of them. There was a remnant, there was a small group that were able to understand, and they were able to grasp the promises and to become footstep followers of our Lord Jesus. But what was in the background was the tendency to give much more weight to the things that men see as important. For example, by the time Jesus came, there had been so many commentaries, so many attempts to improve upon the word of the Lord through the writings of the scribes, which Jesus called the traditions of men, that they had just glossed over completely the simple promises of his holy word. This was glorying in their own wisdom. And by the time Jesus had come, their concept of the Messiah was someone who would lead them forward with armies and strength and conquer the Romans and get them out from under the Roman yoke. And how could they receive Jesus, who, as he said so simply to them, he was weak and lowly of heart? But this was their glorying in might, boasting in might. And then, at the time that Jesus came, They were more concerned about how they could accumulate riches. It even extended into all of their practices concerning things of God, in the name of God. And so Jesus, remember on one occasion, he mentioned that beware of the scribes, for they devour widows' houses. They just, in their avarice, grasp everything. More concerned about being rich and having enough of the pleasure, the comforts of life. But they had less concern about the things of the Lord. And Jesus, too, when he came and he saw the city, Jerusalem, it is mentioned, and this is recorded in Luke, the 21st chapter, I mean the 19th chapter, the 41st to the 42nd verses. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Yes, the nation of Israel had looked for a different kind of Messiah, someone who would come in power and might and riches and would lead them forward as a mighty nation. But there were a few that did understand. And I think the Apostle John summarizes the whole thing so very well when in the 12th chapter of John, he gives us a good summation of what was going on at the time that our Lord was here and why it was that the people failed to understand and appreciate our Lord. Reading from the 37th to the 43rd verses. But though he, and that's speaking of Jesus, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. This scripture is a quotation from Isaiah, the 6th chapter, the 10th verse. You may recall that Jesus mentioned this himself in the 13th chapter of Matthew. And John now is repeating this here. He says, this is why they couldn't understand what Jesus was saying, because it was prophesied that they wouldn't, and that they wouldn't be able to understand. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And here John puts into proper focus the reason why those who understood why Jesus had come and that he indeed was the Messiah and believed on him, but their influence concerning the wisdom of the scribes and the power and the might that was theirs as having the chief places in the synagogue prevented them from confessing and following after Jesus. So we see that Israel, as a nation, who, as the Apostle Paul says, are in samples to us, and the things that happen to them are lessons for us, missed the chief blessing because they gave more weight to the things that men think are important. But, as Jesus said in the 13th chapter of Matthew to his disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. God has given this great blessing to all of us. And as we know, once the remnant was taken out of Israel, that God then went to the Gentiles to seek this people for his name. And again, everyone wasn't privileged to understand this wonderful message, but only a few here and there. And we're concerned more about the few here and there and what has been their reaction to the message, how have they responded, and how have they done compared to the nation of Israel in this respect. And we find that the advice of Jeremiah is so important that we should not glory in wisdom or in our own might or riches, but concentrate so much on the Lord. Boast in the Lord and in think and meditate upon him. Back there in the early church, we have examples given to us of things that have happened, and among some of the brethren back there was a tendency to glory in these things of wisdom and might and riches to such an extent that it caused problems, divisions among the brethren, in the church of Corinth in particular. And in the first epistle written to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians, first chapter, we read about the problems that occurred there in the church of Corinth and how the Apostle Paul tried to get them to understand what they should be doing. In the 12th verse, he says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." There were divisions among them. We go back to the 11th verses, "For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And notice how they all took sides. Now, what's the amazing thing is that one of them said, "I am of Christ." That sounds like a very proper answer, doesn't it? How could you miss if you say, "I am of Christ"? And yet, Paul was including that as one of the contentions. He didn't say, "Now, those that say that are right." Because, brethren, I think that what was involved here was a wrong spirit. And there is a lesson in this for us, because it means that you can have a right answer, but if it's with the wrong spirit, the Lord won't give you credit for that right answer. And notice how the Apostle Paul handled the situation. He's asked as a first question, "Is Christ divided?" Of course not. Those that are in the body of Christ shouldn't be divided. That's never permissible as far as the Lord is concerned. And then he goes on with his logic to say, "Was Paul crucified for you?" How could anybody attack himself to Paul and say, I'm with Paul? Paul wasn't crucified for them, he said. There was only one. We know who that was. That was a perfect man. Christ Jesus, who was in this pre-human existence, the wonderful Logos, who came here to earth for that very purpose. And he continues, "Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And then he continues to tell them how glad he was that in many cases he was not involved in their baptism, so they couldn't attach themselves to him and couldn't make this a point of contention, because it was so easy for them to choose sides there and to be divided amongst themselves, where they could all be working together in unison. And behind it all, brethren, was this feeling, this tendency to boast in things of their own wisdom, to boast their might and their riches and their position. These were the influences that were causing the problem. And so then Paul launched into some very important logic, where he picked wisdom as the one thing to talk about in particular. And mentioned that God had given him, through Jesus Christ, a mission. And that mission was to preach Christ and him crucified. And that's why he had been sent to the church, to give him that mission, to tell him about Jesus, and that the way that God was using this was to what he called the foolishness of preaching. When we stop to consider how wonderful our Heavenly Father is, and the power and the might that he has, and the things at his disposal that he could do, yet Paul is saying that what God is doing here is using a very simple method of trying to convince those who want of why all of the wisdom that means anything at all is to be found in Christ. And we recognize, dear friends, that it's not through, as the Apostle Paul says, that he was supposed to perform this mission through great eloquence, reading in the 17th verse, and I'm moving again from the Standard Revised Version, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You know, what appeals to the flesh is oratory. When somebody can get up here and be a powerful orator, we like that. We like it especially, I suppose, when there's a public witness to be given, because we're showing forth our best. Like the Apostle Paul says, that he wasn't given this mission to perform with eloquence, because if that were the case, the message somehow or other wouldn't sink in deeply into the hearts where it should be, with the kind of meditation and contemplation that it should receive. Because if we were to try to meditate and comprehend with all of the might that we have in our possession, with our minds, the meaning, the wonderful meaning of our Lord's sacrifice, oh, what a difference it would make. We wouldn't have any problems, any divisions, any troubles amongst each other, brethren. We would realize that Christ died for every one of us. That we're all poor members of the Adamic family with all of the attendant weaknesses. That none of us have anything to boast of. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He is telling here how he was given this mission that Christ had sent him to perform. And he says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we know that the great minds of the world have a problem in comprehending the cross of Christ. Too simple. There must be something grander, more involved, more complicated than that. And that's why they can't comprehend it. Or the people who have position of power or might, they can't comprehend the cross of Christ. There must be something more powerful and mighty that the Lord had in mind than the son of a carpenter, the lowly Nazarene who was placed to death on a cross. But that's the wisdom, friends. That's the power of God. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us, that we should comprehend that, that we should have that so much a part of our lives that it will so affect us that we will try as hard as we can to do the right thing. And then the Apostle Paul mentions, and he quotes a prophecy from Isaiah. It says, for the word of I will destroy the wisdom, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Yes, all of the present worldly wisdom as we know it
It will not endure. It will come to an end. And in its place will be the simple truths that we cherish so much, that are written in His holy word. The basic principles of truth, the basic principles of righteousness, these are the important things. And the world, the wise men of the world, will recognize that in due process of time. The Apostle Paul continues, where is the wise man? And where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The Jews demand signs. Yes, and even today the Jew will demand a sign of some kind or another and gets all emotionally upset when you mention the name of Christ. And the Greeks seek wisdom. And back there, of course, they were all so concerned with philosophies that if what was being said by the Lord's people that were sent to preach didn't square with their philosophies, they rejected it. They had to have something very involved. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. I'm always reminded of the little story that's told about our dear brother Barton, a brother that I didn't know. But our brother Morehouse, back there in the days when I was starting my Christian journey, had heard Brother Barton, and he related this little story to us of how Brother Barton in his service quoted this text. For you see your calling, brethren, in the King James Version, how not many wise men according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many rich. And he stopped, and he looked all around the congregation very carefully, and he says, looking around, brethren, I see that I'm with the right people. There weren't very many wise men there that he could see, or mighty or rich. But how glad he was, you see, that he was with the right ones that the Lord had called, because there aren't. There's a few, maybe, here or there. And those few that the Lord does call that are that way, by the grace of God, have learned not to boast in their wisdom or their might or their riches. And continuing then, for consider your call, brethren, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know, friends, if somebody were to say to you, I'm interested in knowing who will get us out of the dilemma that the world is in with all of its problems, and you would say to that person, I'd like to have you come along with me. And you would assemble some of the brethren that are here into a room. He says, I want to show you those who, through meeting certain qualifications, have been selected by God to do just that. They will be used by Him to solve the problems of the world. And then he'd usher this person into the room and he'd see you, brethren. I have to laugh too. We would present a pretty sorry picture. But brethren, indeed, these are the ones that the Lord has called. And the reason is plain. There isn't a thing that you have in your possession that the Lord wants in the flesh. That's not why he called you. And that's the meaning of the Apostle Paul's words, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But rather, friends, what we've been trying to do, I know sometimes it's not very successful. In my own case, and I'm giving you a personal testimony, but we try, is to have our minds on things above, especially upon the goodness, the kindness, the love of our Father. And we're going to hear more about that, because I can see that our theme text is along these lines. And this should be our complete desire. We should constantly seek to have our thinking so that our boasting would be in the goodness and the kindness of God. Oh yes, we think of his power and his might. We can't help but see it. It passes unnoticed so many times, even to our eyes, but especially to the world. But you look around, as you look through the windows and see the greenery and the wonderful things that God has created, the little things, big things, it should evoke in us admiration and wonderful thanksgiving for the wonderful Heavenly Father that we have. At night, the stars, when they come out, and we realize how vast is his creation, his power is shuddering. It's just incomprehensible to us. But what we're learning, and I trust, dear brethren, that we're learning it day by day more and more, of his goodness, his kindness, his justice on our behalf. And not only on our behalf, but upon the behalf of the whole world of mankind, and how they will be rejoicing in the due process of time when they get to know, as you have the privilege today of knowing, the goodness, the kindness, and the love of our Heavenly Father. I'm reminded of the scene that was there at the time when Moses went up into the mount to get the second tables of law. And you recall what happened there, that the Lord placed him in the cleft of a rock, because Moses says he wanted to see the glory of the Lord. And the Lord says, you can't see my glory. He would let it pass before him. And he put his hand over him to protect him. It's like the ransom is in protecting us. Because Moses, I believe, was a picture here of the Lord's people. But there, as recorded in the 34th chapter of Exodus, the 6th and 7th verses, and I'm going to read in particular the Rotherham translation, because it gives us a little different wording, and I like this so much. This is called the refrain of the Bible, because it magnifies our Heavenly Father's character so well. And the refrain that Moses heard was, Jehovah, Jehovah, a God of compassion and favor, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and faithfulness, keeping loving kindness to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, though he leave not utterly unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon sons and upon sons' sons unto a third and fourth generation. But the punishments that the Lord needs to dole out are completely overwhelmed by this contrast of his character of compassion and favor, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and faithfulness, keeping loving kindness to thousands of generations. So although the world of mankind has had to experience for this little while, may seem like a long time to everyone, to many of us also, but it's really a little while compared to the ages of glory and blessing to come, which God has planned, which has been in his mind to bring to pass for for every man, woman, and child. May we praise him. May we bless him. May we give him honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Brother Leo, I'm sure we've all been blessed as we've been reminded of our responsibilities to glory in the Lord. Let's conclude this service by singing together hymn number 322. I'll ask Brother Leo to dismiss us, and remember to be back in your seats at 11 o'clock for Brother Nail's service, when he'll tell us a little bit about his trip all over the world and also speak on our theme text of the convention. Hymn number 322, and let's rise on the last verse as we sing it.
Most kind and loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come before thee with thanksgiving, Father, for thy many blessings unto us. We thank thee for this convention. May we receive blessings from our fellowship, from our listening to the messages that thou hast provided for us from thy storehouse, thy holy word. And as we depart at the end of this convention, may we take with us these lessons to put into practice and to keep our minds on thee as thou guides us and directs us to our destination, to our haven, thy wonderful kingdom, for which kingdom we give thanks and pray earnestly that it may soon come and thy will be done here upon earth, even as it is done in heaven. These blessings and favors we pray of thee in the name of Jesus, our beloved Redeemer and Savior. Amen.